All right, this morning we're going to be jumping into the second in our Shameless Audacity series, a series on prayer. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I just want to be transparent with you. That's on. I want to be transparent with you. I'm not looking forward to this sermon. I've been struggling with it all week. Part of a series that I wrote about 15 years ago, and I've been struggling with it all that long. Let's have fun with this, shall we? Shameless Audacity, we're in Luke chapter 11, and let's just start at the top and read this passage, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would bless the reading and the teaching of Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, last week we talked about that word impudence in verse 8, also translated shameless audacity. The Greek word literally means without honor, without worthiness, without reputation. The idea of, I don't care, I am okay being disgraced, because you cannot come to God unless you understand that you have nothing to bring to God, right? So your homework this week was to get alone in your own hearts and to do that work to see if we really have that posture before God. Because it's really easy to come to God with a grocery list or a laundry list of questions or requests. It's easy to come to God as equals. And we need to always remember that we are not equals, correct? We're not equals. He said it's because of your shamelessness, your impudence, your disgrace. We talked about Naaman the leper, how the first thing that he had to do was own his own leprosy before he could get help with it. Same with us and God. So, as we pour over this, this idea of how we take ownership of our own disgrace, let's look at the actual prayer, because Jesus gave us a framework for how our heart's supposed to be, but He also gave them a framework for how to actually pray. He gave us this starting in verse 2. Now, many of you probably have this memorized, probably in the King James, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I don't know, we say hallowed instead of hallowed because that's what we do. We add, is what it is. Now, you've probably heard that called the Lord's Prayer, correct? My pastor growing up instilled in me that that is not the Lord's Prayer. He never intended for us to really copy it verbatim. We can. It's okay if we do. But it's a model prayer. It was meant to be a model for how we should be conducting our prayer lives. The Lord's Prayer is probably John 17. You should read that sometime. But in this model of prayer, how does it start? He says, "Father, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." Father, hallowed be your... I'm going to try to say hallowed, because that's the way we would say it now and not... But because it's in this prayer, I want to say hallowed. I don't know. We used to sing a song in choir. Hallowed be thine. You remember that song? I'm going to try to say hallowed because that's the way it should be said. Now, I like talking about the return of Christ. There's a lot of power in that. I saw a video Mike showed me from the Jesus festival they had over in Manville. And they had all these drones, like thousands of drones. And it's Jesus on a white horse. And it must have been 100 feet high, right? I don't know. It was huge up in the sky. And Jesus coming back on this white horse and this idea of Jesus returning. And I would make that the centerpiece of everything. If I were giving you a place to start a prayer, I would start with, your kingdom come. Because that's good, right? Well, believe it or not, this is not an uncommon occurrence, but Jesus disagrees with me. He did not start his prayer by saying, your kingdom come. He did not start with a request. He did not start with this. He started with a declaration. He started with us, before we start seeking his kingdom or praying for forgiveness or asking for bread or asking about Aunt Gertie's gallbladder surgery or any other thing that we do in church, before we get to all that other stuff that is valuable and valid, we are to declare the God of heaven as the God of heaven. He begins with a declaration, not a request. This is not just an introduction. It's a declaration. If you're praying, it's kind of like saying, hey, how you doing? You don't really want to know how they're doing, right? If they ever actually tell you how they're doing, it kind of throws the conversation off. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm actually struggling. No. I'm just trying to get to step two in this conversation here. Don't muck things up with actual feelings and emotions. No. Do that sometime when somebody says, hey, how was your day? Actually answer the question in as many words as possible and see what happens. How was your day? Let me tell you. Isn't that how we treat the opening to a prayer? Heavenly Father. And we just fly right by it. No. This is a declaration, not an introduction. It is a declaration. And kind of like when you buy a new car, you start to see that car everywhere. Once I noticed this in prayer, this idea of this declaration, you see it in different places in Scripture. Hebrews 11:6. Let me just turn there. You're not in a rush for Scripture. We can get there. Hebrews 11:6, a great passage. It says, I want to make sure, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Before your faith can go anywhere, first, you have to declare and believe that He even exists and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. There's a declaration there. Jeremiah 29:13. I've got it written here. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God was not watching this. They were in captivity in Babylon at the time. He was not watching this saga hoping that the Jews would desire their lost home in Jerusalem. He didn't want them to seek all that they had lost in their battles that they had lost. He didn't want them to seek all the riches that had been stolen. He wanted them to seek Him. Before any other thing was done, before any other request was made, seek me with all your heart, He said. Psalm 29, the great psalm of worship. I've got it in my notes, probably from a different version here. I'll see what it says here. Well, it's kind of the whole psalm. It says, ascribe to the Lord. What does it say in this version here? ESV. Yes, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. This psalm of worship is really not about us going beyond that. You can just stay there. Just ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength and the glory that is due His name. We could live in that worship where we're not singing about any other intricacies of the Christian walk except God, you're good. God, you're big. God, you're God. Right? That is enough. this declaration. Actually, I have notes today, Jeffrey. Isn't that impressive? I have my notes today because, again, I'm struggling with this sermon. But so prayer, worship, discipleship, they all begin not with a request, but with an understanding. The understanding that God is the Almighty Creator, the Savior of the world, the one in whom all things live and move and have their being, and in whom all things consist, that He is the Judge and the Forgiver of sin, that He's all these things. He is God in every sense of the word. He's not a God, but He is the God, the only wise God. Jesus, the same God in the flesh, His submissive Son, began the very model of prayer with these words, Father, hallowed be Your name. Now, the reason I'd have fun with this sermon. Let's see. If I can be honest, my parents split up when I was six. My dad, you know, he'd come around, I don't know, a handful of times a year. So this whole father thing kind of messes with me. And I think, I'll try not to make eye contact, because if society is what I think it is, I think I'm not the only one in the room. Right? This whole father thing. Now, I'm a sinner. Nobody is to blame for my sinfulness, not my family situation, not my upbringing, me. I'm the one to own that. But to say that I have trouble with authority is probably the understatement of the century. I don't know how well I hide that since I've been around here as pastor, but you know, when you're growing up without a man in your house, of course, I think maybe God allowed that to happen because a man would have killed me because I was kind of a punk. Anybody, y'all being really quiet. Do you? All right. That's what I'm looking for right there. Y'all give me some love here. I struggle with authority. I struggle with this idea of a father. And yeah, I mean, all the way down to, I mean, I was the one guy on the team who would call my baseball coaches by their first name. Just out of principle. Yeah. Again, I try to hide that, Miss Charleston, I try to hide that at school. But, you know, when you're not raised with that, there's this misunderstanding. We are supposed to grow our understanding of God from our parents, but chiefly from our fathers. And our world today is struggling with that concept. Struggling with that concept. Now, I have some old data here. Data, you tell me. I have some old data here. I found some more updated data. Look here. Just the world that we live in. Right now in America, they say 1 in 4 people are raised in a fatherless home. And because of that, research seems to show that there is twice the suicide rate among people who don't have father figures. Twice the high school dropout rate. 2 to 3 times the incarceration rate. If you've done any sort of prison ministry, you find this to be true. 5 times the poverty rate. You know. And this one was really interesting. There are a few studies that show this, but in one study out of Toronto, they had 60 to 65% of the people in the study who were trans-identifying came from fatherless homes. This breakdown of society. Now, Satan knows that if he wants to create a God problem, he's got to create a dad problem. He knows that. And he has been at it for generations. He has been at it for generations. We have got to value this. We've got to teach this and train this. As I look around the room, the majority of the room is female, which is okay. That's normal in church because it's usually the dad who doesn't come to church. Even back in the country, it's kind of the country where I'm from, kind of the country church trope. That, oh, mama's going to church, dad's going hunting. Because church is seen as this feminine thing. It's not. We need some guys to man up and get serious about following the Lord. It's interesting. because I have all my baggage that goes with this. Not everybody has baggage. Some of you do, right? I see a few heads nodding. We all carry with us some baggage. You can be from a home that has a mother and father present and still carry lots of baggage. I hope my kids understand. I'm telling you this publicly so that you'll understand. I'll try to be good, but I will not be perfect. I know that surprises you, Dawson. But no. You know, anybody who's got an earthly sinful father is going to have a disconnect between that example of fatherhood and God. But that's where we grow that understanding. You know, as I started to raise my own kids, I got one that's about to be 15. So we've been at this almost 15 years now. It was very soon in Linda's life. She's the oldest. So very soon after her birth, that even though I didn't have that example growing up, I started to see like, hey, this father role is pretty serious. I didn't expect all of the little cogs in my heart to start coming together, but I started to see that I'm supposed to be playing the primary role of authoritarian. You say, that sounds really mean. Disciplinarian. How many households are messed up because dad makes mom the bad guy? There's a reason God gave you bigger shoulders and a deeper voice. You know, use that. There's a reason for that. I'm also to be the chief forgiver in my house. Now, it's a big deal for me to forgive or to ask for forgiveness from my position. It means a lot. You know, honestly, just this King of the Castle type idea, like that sounds, even as I say it, I understand that we live in a world where if I say something that a man should be the head of a household, that the extreme attack on the family and the rise of an ungodly level of feminism has created a situation where if I say something like that, I immediately sound like a chauvinist pig. I'm not. Now I understand what God wants from me as this part, as I am this role in this family. I see what I should strive to be, but if I can be honest, I still carry some baggage. So as I think about declaring God to be my Father, I am happy to be accepted into the family of God. And when you are saved, when you give your life to Christ, you are accepted into the family of God. You are born again as His sons and daughters, but you are also given sonship, which is given the authority of the household of God. Look in the book of Galatians. It is an awesome thing about the adoption of sons, where all of us are brought into His household. I am happy to be in the family of God, but you can be in the family of God and still struggle with that dude in your family called dad. You know you're in his family, but you kind of struggle with the concept of him telling you what to do. Remember back when you were a teenager? Air conditioner's about to blow. You'll hear that. And I feel like this. Like I said, I'm more being honest about myself here. But that's a bit of the struggle here. Is that I'm happy to be in God's family, but actually looking God in the face and saying, Father, with all of the weight of that word, leader of this house, that takes some work. Now, I'm not just doubling down on the divorce kid card, you know, in the last 20 years of ministry. One thing that we've seen is that even in traditional families, fathers aren't fathers all the time anymore. Even in traditional families. Now, God has an order, and I'm going to put it on the screen, and maybe Facebook will crash and we won't put this on Facebook because I don't want anybody to attack me, but this should not be controversial, but this is the order that God intended for the family. for God to be the head of the family, to be the head of the husband to be the head of the wife, and the husband and wife, the wife to be the head of the children. That's not, shouldn't be controversial. That is what God intended. Today's culture portrays marriage as an absolutely equal partnership between two people. It's not. That makes a cute marriage sermon. It's funny, Jessica and I, when we first got married, we just celebrated 20 years last year. We're in our 21st year. We thought we were the same person. We were so much alike. She's trying not to make eye contact now. Yeah, we are. Turns out we're not exactly alike. Turns out we're not alike at all. We're two completely different people. And God's going to hold her accountable for her things. But when he comes down to the direction that my family takes, he's going to look at me as the father of that house. And he's going to hold me to a standard. And we're not telling men that. And we're not telling families that. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But our culture constantly drags dads down. If I have to see one more person, a family with three kids. I've actually got four kids. He's the big one. And, you know, ladies, I so appreciate my wife. She works, she just does not engage in husband bashing, which is kind of a part-time job for ladies when they get together. Guys do the same thing. We're just talking about this right now. And I do the same thing. We've got to honor one another. You know, you can't watch anything on TV without the dad being the dope. You can't even watch a TV commercial without the dad being, I can't put this water hose together. You know, all of our media is designed around tearing down parents and tearing down fathers specifically. Now, am I longing for the days, you know, where some authoritarian husband beats his wife into submission? And not at all. I'm married to the smartest person I know. And we work together in everything that we do. But I will be held accountable to God for the decisions and the directions of my family. In this world of fatherless children and fathers who aren't fathers, doing the work to accept God as father might take more work than it has in times past. Heard a guy say one time that he's got to pray for an hour just to be ready to start praying. Are we doing the work in our prayer closets, in our private time, to look God in the face and just say, Father? Father, do I really believe that? Am I really ready to submit to that? Am I really ready to be okay with that? It takes more work. If we want to seek God with a shameless audacity, then we've got to do the work required to accept Him as chief authority, chief disciplinarian, chief forgiver, king of the world. He didn't just call God Father, though. He didn't stop there. He said, hallowed be your name. I don't know where I am on this. I got sidetracked. Oh, there it is. All right. Hallowed. Anybody use the word hallowed in the last week or two? No. Hallowed. Hallowed just means holy. Consecrated, which means like put aside. Sacred, which means like special, revered. So he's saying, Lord, may your name be set aside in a special place where it is holy, guarded, sacred. Hallowed be your name. Now, Jesus was not necessarily talking about saying the name of God. The word God itself is not even a name, it's a title, right? Now, we could get into whether we should call God Yahweh or Jehovah or Yeshua, or I'm going to call him God and Jesus because I'm a normal American Christian, but it's just a title. Now we hear about the early Hebrew scribes who, when they were copying manuscripts, they would be copying manuscripts and they would get to the name of God. They would stop. They would go and take a shower or take a bath, not a shower, change clothes, get a new quill just to write the name of God and then go and do it all over again. The Masoretes showed great respect when even writing the name of God. In fact, if you have any Jewish friends or practicing Jewish friends, If they post on Facebook or something, they'll do G/D because they won't even write the word God. I saw one guy, had a friend who used to do archaeology in the Middle East, and to not offend his Jewish friends who were on his Facebook, he did that, G/D, and some American Christians were like, how dare you disrespect God? He said, no, I'm actually showing more respect. And it was kind of funny how the cultures clashed. Now, we can guard the name of God. We can keep ourselves from saying it in a vain way. I mean, we live in a world now where if a TV show says GD, they will let you say God and blank out the D, right? On network television. Like we've got to guard the name of God, but it's more than just what we say. When the Ten Commandments said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, that idea of vanity, uselessness, wastefulness, it was more than just how you spoke the name of God. It's how you viewed the name of God. When I don't speak ill of Jessica. At least I don't think I do. I try not to. I don't speak ill of Jessica. But there's more than just, like, she's special to me. Special in a different way than Barry is, right? I mean, we can acknowledge that, right? I bet she better be, right? Now, I need to guard how I speak about her, but the truth is, when I think her very name, I think of her existence, and her very existence brings me joy. All the time. I mean, even when husbands and wives bicker, right? You still, if I stopped and thought, Jessica, you know, there's joy, there's peace. She's a woman of my dreams, right? So just the very thought of her name conjures up thoughts of her face, her body, her opinions, our experiences, our children. The spoken name should be held in high regard, but her name and the very thoughts associated with it are also set apart as special. Asking God's name to be hallowed means asking for the very thought of God to create in us an attitude of awe. Now, you may have been guarding how you say the name of God. How have you been doing at guarding the very concept of God? Do you shudder in awe when you think of God? When you speak the name in your own mind, does it cause you to stop? Does it cause you to be standing in His throne room? Before seeking God with a shameless audacity like we spoke about last week, we've got to understand the nature of the friend on the other side of the door. He is our Father, the chief authority. He is so transcendent and beyond us that the very thought of His being, as brief as it may be throughout our week, should conjure up a deep and passionate awe. If I want to own my disgrace, I've got to understand my Father. So, what's our homework? Last week our homework was to own our disgrace, to go and to spend some time understanding how little we have to offer God. And I'll have you know that the life group that meets at my house on Sunday nights mocked me mercilessly for not laying down on the floor with my nose in the carpet last week. I got down to a knee, but I couldn't get all the way down. I didn't want to in front of y'all, at least. Homework this week. The reflex is to just pray like normal. Your homework is to stop and to look God in the face and declare Him as Father. And to really think through if we are truly submissive to the idea of a Father. And to take inventory this week on how well we are hallowing the name of God. Not just in how we speak it, but how we think it. Are we treating the very idea of an almighty God with awe and wonder and worship? So, if you're keeping score when it comes to learning how to pray, so far we haven't even started praying yet. We're just thinking about the person we're praying to. And that's 2 weeks' worth. So much of prayer falls in line if we get ourselves in the right posture. But that's the work. That's the work. You can pray for 5 minutes after spending 5 hours getting ready to pray and see some amazing things happen. Or you could pray for 5 hours with a bad heart and God never respond. We've got to do the work. Do the work of owning our disgrace. Do the work of working through any baggage we may have about the concept of a father. He is the father to the fatherless. And we've got to hallow, truly consecrate, and treat as sacred the very concept of God in our hearts. And then we're ready to start praying. As our musicians make their way to the front, our homework this week is to say this prayer. A lot of words. Doesn't have to be this exactly, but Lord, you're the Father, the chief authority of my life. May the very thought of you make me shudder in awe. I'll be praying that prayer every day this week. I might have to pray it a few times each day just to make sure I really mean it, because the truth is, there's a lot in that. Lord, you are a perfect Father who will never fail. You are the authority, the very fact that you exist puts me in a place of subservience to you. May the very thought of you cause me to shudder in awe. Now, you can only pray this prayer if you are a child of God, and you are only a child of God if you have given your life to Christ and have been saved. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I would love to talk to you about that. Come catch me after church. Come during this song if you want, but just come catch me. Come catch somebody. We would love to tell you how to make that decision. If you are a child of God, let's make sure we have the family in the right order. Let's all stand together.